Welcome to worship from Westwood Church. I'm Pastor Molly Vetter, and it's my joy to welcome you to this time and space for prayer together. Whether you're joining us live on Sunday morning or at another time during the week, welcome. We're grateful for your presence where you are as a part of this gathered body in virtual space. Our gathering is richer because of your participation. I hope you'll participate as much as you're able. There is a worship guide that you can pull up on a device or print out at home to follow along and sing with us and pray with us. This morning, we're also celebrating the sacrament of Holy Communion, and we invite you to participate from where you are, to use elements gathered from your own home, to celebrate the sacrament that reminds us of our unity in the body of Christ. On this Sunday in particular, we United Methodists celebrate World Communion Sunday and remember that Christ's communion table spans political and national boundaries, gathering together the rich diversity of people around the world who gather at Christ's one table. Though in our worship, we usually can see the one communion table that we all share. Today, in our separate homes, we are at separate tables, remembering still that nonetheless, these are Christ's one table, just as surely as our communion table connects to the tables in churches and homes around the world who gather to taste and know Christ's grace. So thanks for being here. I hope you perceive and know and experience and hear the movement of the Holy Spirit in our midst. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Most gracious God, we greet you once again in this sacred space. We have come because we need to be reminded of your love and your expectation for our living. We are like the vine you planted, watered, and protected. We know in our hearts that we need and want and desire your presence in our lives. So we come in prayer and listen for your word to speak to our hearts and reveal again your desires for us. Amen.
No south or north. Psalm 19. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In the heavens, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom from his wedding canopy, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and nothing is hid from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading comes from Matthew in chapter 21, beginning in verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to his tenants and went to another country. When the harvest had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes'? Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Through the whole wide earth.
Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This week on Thursday evening, it was getting close to the time when I should go to bed, and I was scrolling through my news feed when I saw a post from the Reverend Dr. Sharon Rhodes Wickett, former senior pastor of Westwood Church and part of our congregation still. Sharon said, "You need to go outside and look at the moon." It was an invitation to behold the glory of the harvest moon, this full moon, the whole of its round shape visible because of the position of the sun and the earth, a revealing of glory always present but not always perceptible. The invitation for me immediately resonated with the words of Psalm 19, which we read this morning. The psalmist here uses the grandeur and majesty of the natural world and the cycles of day and night to help us access and believe the power and presence of God in the earthly movements of our lives. It's an invitation to let ourselves be shaped as we participate in something bigger than ourselves, in the rhythms of day and night, in the law of our God, which invites us to find a place to humbly recognize our part in this bigger world. The psalm ends with beautiful words often shared by preachers on Sunday morning, that the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to God, our rock and redeemer. So much has changed since Psalm 19 was written to today. We no longer think of the world, imagine its shape in the same way. The psalmist believed the earth was a flat disk over which was stretched the dome of the heavens, onto which the stars and moon had been hung, across which the sun, like a runner, ran a course each day, returning then to its beginning point for the next day's rhythm. This particular and distinctive way of imagining the world is no longer seems relevant as we understand ourselves to be inhabitants of this planetary sphere in orbit of our star, the sun, a part of the Milky Way galaxy, in a cosmos that we cannot find the edges of. We see the universe differently, but the psalmist's intentions only become clearer when we conceive of the world in this way. We understand even more powerfully our humble place in something beyond ourselves, in a divine power and presence we can only begin to understand and comprehend, and which gives us an invitation to let our lives be tuned into something beyond ourselves, our rhythms and values and habits and perspectives being calibrated as a part of a system that is so much bigger and more wondrous than what we could create. As I was scrolling through my Facebook feed, however, my blissful contemplative mood was immediately jolted out of that space by a flurry of posts reacting to President Trump's tweet confessing or admitting or proclaiming he and Melania having been diagnosed with COVID-19. Immediately, my contemplative mind was destabilized by a rush of various thoughts, not all of which I'm proud of, that immediately rose in me a concern for another human, a concern for our politics, a concern for its implications on so many people I care about and love, and the whole of our nation. Immediately, my news feed was flooded with reactions and forecasts and suspicions and rejections and a whole mess of the kind of reactions that have all too frequently become typical of my days and of my scrolling through news feeds, of my reading of the news media. I find myself every day reacting against what seems to be mind-blowing, incomprehensible revelations. And every week as I prepare to say something for our Sunday worship, I think, this has been a week. But for real, this has been a week. In the space since last Sunday and this Sunday, so much has happened, beginning with the New York Times leak and that revealed Trump's tax returns, through the debate performance on Tuesday that failed to create space for dialogue or debate about issues that matter and instead devolved into a shouting contest that revealed how far our system has been strained, how pushed we have been to the edge. In the midst of all of this, more revelations, each of which is worthy of our attention, continue to flood my attention, asking for notice and inviting me to think through the consequences, the collateral damage of each of these moments. The attorney general from Kentucky revealing, only after a grand juror leaked the news, that charges against the police officers for the killing of Breonna Taylor were never presented as an option to the grand jury. News of the heartbreaking sharing of the grief of loss of pregnancy by Chrissy Teigen and John Legend invited an open space for shared grief borne by so many silently and alone. Other stories continue to pull our hearts and attentions in different directions, and all of this feels like a roiling storm that prevents me from feeling the peace at the center of my heart. But I know that that peace is accessible only in the midst of this very real world, that all of these moments and events and all of this news matters. So I turn to Scripture to look for bearings that might give me a way to engage the world, and this week's gospel text sent me further over the edge. Something about reading Jesus' parable of the vineyard in a week where vineyards in California and Napa and Sonoma County are on fire was especially heart-wrenching and painful. This parable that's our text for today is not a nice parable or an easy parable. It's one that invites the powers that be in Jesus' time, the religious and political authorities that he was speaking to see, like with a mirror, the pain of injustice and oppression. The parable that Jesus tells, a story of a vineyard, immediately connects its listeners to the love song of a vineyard that was included in the book of Isaiah in our Hebrew Bible. This ancient Hebrew prophet uses this parable, a love song about a vineyard, as a way of revealing the broken-hearted judgment of God against the faithlessness of God's people, who, when God asked for justice, only offered oppression, who sought righteousness but only heard a cry, who watched as people amassed more and more land and resources until there wasn't room for anyone but them. The ancient prophet's words are a judgment in the form of a love song, a compelling mirror held up to call out what's wrong with the world. As Jesus tells another parable of a vineyard, he immediately includes details that link these two stories. A vineyard with a wine press and a watchtower, connecting these two moments across the span of those centuries and uniting this parable moment with the long story of God's call to righteousness and justice. And as we read them today, we hear again this call to righteousness and justice. In the parable, Jesus describes a landowner who leaves their vineyard with tenant farmers. And unlike in Isaiah's love song of a vineyard, these vineyard tenders, these tenant farmers, are able to produce a crop. But when the landowner comes to receive what's due to them, their portion of the harvest, the tenant farmers kill the messengers of the landowner. So the landowner sends more messengers to collect the fruit that would be rightfully theirs, and they also are killed. So the landowner sends his son, and the tenant farmers kill the son. The parable is a sobering and exaggerated picture of the what would be wrong with the world, of an unjust treatment of others. And all concerns about the faithfulness, the righteousness of landowners over against tenant farmers aside, this behavior of killing the messengers and even the son of the landowner is a clear depiction of what's wrong with the world. At the end of the parable, it becomes clear that even the religious authorities to whom Jesus was speaking understood that the parable was told against them. It's tempting when I read this story to get caught up in the dynamics of describing just how wrong those tenant farmers, representative of the religious and political leaders of the time, just how wrong they were. But this week as I read the story, I kept being drawn to a verse that follows just after this parable. As Jesus asks the religious leaders to whom he was speaking what the landowner would do to those tenant farmers, they say he would treat those evil evils evilly, those wretches wretchedly. And then in response, Jesus offers a different approach. He quotes a different ancient scripture text, saying that the stone the builders have rejected has become the cornerstone. Choosing not vengeance against those tenant farmers, but lifting up a resurrection-like power of God that allows what has been rejected and oppressed to become the very foundation on which the new thing happens. And then he describes how the kingdom of God will be given to those who produce fruits of the kingdom. And for me, this has been the invitation that's been sitting on my heart this week. That is an invitation to consider what I'm doing, what we're doing to produce fruits of the kingdom. If we take our guidance from the vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5, the fruits of the kingdom would be things like justice and righteousness. They would be the opposite of a greed that isolates us from one another, and instead one that brings us together so that everyone can flourish. If the fruits of the kingdom are this way of living rightly together with God and with each other, then the invitation on us is to be living the kind of lives that make that possible. To be doing the kind of works that overcome oppression with justice, that overcome shouts of anger with a work for righteousness and equity, that make it possible for everyone to have fullness of life. I confess that I always read these vineyard texts with a deep affection for farming in my heart, in part because of the family that raised me, my grandfather and uncles being organic farmers who value the tending of the soil. I've been thinking about that tending work and what it takes to be ready to produce fruit or a harvest that is useful for the kingdom. Now, sometimes Christians conflate this producing of fruit with a simplistic or two-dimensional converting of other people to a way of speaking about God, a faith that is held. But in Jesus' words, I hear an invitation to let ourselves be tenders of a world, an inhabitation, a ground out of which the fruit of God can grow. A world, a community, an interrelationship that invites us to produce sweetness and beauty and nourishment and life. I'm a fan of fruit, especially good fruit. Sometimes you can't always depend on the side of mixed fruit to be delicious, but fruit can be quite delicious. Fruit is a reminder of the sweetness and beauty of food that nourishes us as well. And so this day, as we consider what we're doing to produce fruits of the kingdom, I would remind you that our work has this quality of beauty and life and joy to it. And if we're called to tend the world in ways that produce fruit, it's going to invite us to share together in a fullness of life that is also beauty and joy. And the work of tending, whether it be tending vineyards or tending wounds, is one that invites us to seek the well-being of ourselves and others, that sees as interrelated our survival and the survival of others, that sees a mutuality and a humility in our belonging together on this earth. This Sunday, we're celebrating the sacrament of Holy Communion. This first Sunday in October is observed by our church and others as World Communion Sunday. This holiday, World Communion Sunday, was first instituted in the United States among Presbyterians in the mid-1930s. And it was in 1940 that the predecessor to our National Council of Churches officially adopted World Communion Sunday as an observable holiday in ecumenical Christian churches. The hope was that this emphasis on World Communion Sunday would remind us that we belong together in the body of Christ, and that that body crosses the lines we use to separate ourselves from others. To help us remember that at Christ's table, we are common community together, not divided by Methodists and Presbyterians and Lutherans, evangelicals and Catholics, but united together in Christ's church. It's his table to which we're invited. And we also remember that this communion table is not bounded by national borders or political lines. Instead, the table of Christ extends around the world. And we American Christians need to be regularly reminded that this table is not one that we own or possess or control. Instead, it's one set by divine love, to which we are invited and that we are commanded to share with other children of God who are similarly welcome. It's uncomfortable to be together at the common table because people that we count as our opponents or often see even as our enemies, they are also welcome at that same table of grace. I confess that sometimes it's been harder to recognize other people who profess to be part of the Christian church as belonging at this same table. Harder to do that than it is to recognize the divine presence in people of other faiths. And yet, still, we come again to this communion table, humbly remembering that it is not ours to control, and that the work of receiving and perceiving and believing and embodying the fullness of Christ's grace is only possible when we recognize our common belonging together with our opponents and enemies in a table of grace. This metaphor of a vineyard is a beautiful one because it helps us remember that we belong together on this earth, on this inhabited creation, on this planetary sphere. We belong together and participate together in systems where it is foolish and futile to draw lines of boundary that separate us from each other, because we belong in a system. And what we do affects what happens to others, and their actions affect us. On this day, as we contemplate our living together in the vineyard that is this earth, we're invited to let ourselves be people ready to do the work of tending for the sake of fruit of the kingdom. And with humility and beauty and delight and joy, do the things that help us dare to believe and see and know our God's power to bind up broken hearts, to be present in the midst of wounds of injustice and oppression, and to draw us together toward a different way of being, not ignorant of the reality of oppression and injustice, but ready to work for the binding up and binding together of the whole for the sake of all. May it be so. Amen.
Would you please join me in our prayers for the people? Wild and wondrous God, creator of all, spirit of life and love and liberation, mother and lover and conspirator and friend, tender, tender of possibility and dream, you have called us together in this time and in these places, and so here we are, full of wisdom and wondering, full of hope and fear, weariness and longing, passion and pain. Unleash your wild power in us, we pray. Deepen our connection with you and with each other. Deepen our capacity to hear the voices of those too often silenced, to honor the presence of those too often erased, to center the wisdoms of those too often pushed to the margins, that we might bear witness to the complex truths of our holy, holy lives and the complex needs of your beautiful, broken world. We remember those who have brought us to this place, who have labored with you, who have labored for us, to make a way out of no way, dreaming dreams and visioning visions, both ancient and new. The communion of prophets, saints, and teachers, lovers, freedom fighters, and fugitive dreamers, our ancestors, the great cloud of witnesses, those who whisper their wisdom in stories, songs, and poems, those who gave birth to movements and moments of liberation and healing, of justice, of love. We remember and honor the legacies of resistance to evil, injustice, and oppression that have enabled our being and invited our becoming. We remember and honor the legacies of faith in beauty, joy, and gladness that have enabled our being and invited our becoming. So come, Holy Spirit, come. Convict us with curiosity. Convert us from complacency. Consecrate us with compassion. Conspire with us as we lean into the new life emerging from the destruction around us. What do we need to lay down, set aside, offer up, divest from, in order for all of us to be free? What practices of dominance, investments in supremacy, legacies of violence, do we need to confess, repent of, turn from, unlearn, and resist for the sake of our collective soul, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of ecclesia, so that we might become sanctuary for each other, in fleshing new ways of being with each other, for each other, and with you. May we listen into the chaos. May we lean into possibilities born of tears and sweat and dreams. May we be open to your lure. May we remember our power. May we connect with our source. May we return always to what matters most, seeking justice, practicing kindness, deepening into solidarity with each other, with the divine, with the entangled, interconnected web of holy life in which we live and move and have our being. May it be so. May we make it so. Amen.
Will you pray with me in confession? Gracious God, have mercy on us. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, those things done and left undone. Uphold us by your Spirit so that we may live and serve you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear this good news. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are a forgiven people. Glory to God. Amen. This morning, we invite you to join us in celebrating the sacrament of Holy Communion. In Holy Communion, Christ's grace is freely given to us and the world, and this bread and cup become reminders of that love and of how we share together a unity that transcends our physical separateness and that spans the whole of the inhabited creation. This morning, we invite you to join us in sharing in the sacrament of Holy Communion from where you are. This is Christ's table, and all are welcome there. You don't need to be a member of this church or of any particular age to share in this sacrament of grace. I invite you to find elements to use from where you are, bread or bread product, and grape juice or wine or other juice or beverage that comes from the earth. Let us set our tables together.
Holy One be with you.
And also with you.
Open your hearts to the one who is love.
We open our hearts to you, O God.
Let us give thanks to God who gathers us together.
To the one who welcomes us to the table, we give thanks and praise.
God, your invitation to come and feast in your presence is but a taste of the love you extend to us every day. By your grace, we come to recognize the holiness that dwells in the world around us, in our neighbors, in our own internal depths.
Therefore, we join our voices with your people on earth and all the company of the heavens, singing praise to you. Holy, holy, holy one, God of justice and love, heaven and earth are full of your wonder. Hosanna among us.
Blessed are you, and blessed is your eternal table. This sacrament crosses national borders, welcoming all your children around the world. You ask us to extend the same welcome to all our neighbors, but God, since our beginning, we have struggled.
And so, in your love for us, you took on flesh in Jesus. Through his life, you revealed the sacredness in all life. You showed us how to live together, even in the midst of forces of destruction.
Believing it could transform the world, Jesus proclaimed the good news. His commitment to practicing love knew no bounds, not even the bounds of death.
On the night of his arrest, Jesus shared a meal with his companions. He took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
After the meal, he took the cup, blessed it, and shared it, saying, "This cup that is poured out is the new covenant."
In remembrance of all you have done to save us, we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has birthed us. Christ was killed among us. Christ rises again among us.
Pour out your spirit on these gifts, O God. Make these ordinary elements into the sacred gift of your presence with us once again, uniting us in sacred space. May they awaken us anew to your everlasting invitation to a life of resurrection.
In collective longing for a taste of your kingdom on earth, we join together in the prayer of Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Because there is one God, we, though many and in many places, are one body. We share in the body of Christ in remembrance of him. The body of Christ given for you.
We share in this blessing of the cup of the new covenant, the cup of blessing poured out for you and for all.
God, by the bread of heaven and cup of life, you make us one body, bind us together by your Spirit, that we might live into your hopes for us, a community centered in Christ and rich in compassion, commitment, courage, and care. May it be so. Amen. Thank you for being with us for worship today. If you haven't already done so, I hope you'll say hello to each other in the comments of this video so that you can see each other and know a little bit more about the community that gathers. We're grateful for your participation in this gathering of our community, a part of the body of Christ. There are a number of other ways that you can participate in the life of this congregation, and I hope you'll do so. If you aren't already on our weekly email list, I hope you will sign up. The e-news contains lots of details about how to connect into things going on, including by joining our follow-up class after worship at 11 a.m. Our follow-up class is an open forum for anyone to come to meet together. And this week, we will be sharing in small conversations in breakout rooms, reflecting more on the scripture and themes of today. So if you're ready to follow up with a little more conversation to dig into the text, I hope you will join us there via Zoom. There are other ways to participate in the life of the church as well, including with your prayers and with your giving. You are welcome to contribute to the tithes and offerings of our church by giving online through our website or by mail. Thank you to your faithfulness in giving and in living the gospel. Now, as we prepare to go out from this time together, I pray that you would know and perceive the goodness of the fruits of Christ's kingdom, that you would remember the beauty of the gift of Christ's grace, and that you would find ways to tend the growth of that fruit, that delight, that beauty and love and justice, as we seek the well-being of ourselves and each other and the whole of our community. Be in peace. Amen.
Today.